This morning I have a question for you to start us off. And the question is, how confident are you? Do you consider yourself a highly confident person? Or kind of a moderately confident person? Or perhaps someone who really struggles with confidence? Are you ready to declare yourself? All right, how many would say you are usually a highly confident person? Raise your hand. All right, that's about six of you. All right, how about moderately confident? How many? Oh, that's the vast majority. How many of you have low confidence? Okay, a couple of you, and the rest of you don't have enough confidence to raise your hand. Okay. Well, confidence is really important in life, isn't it? We know that for athletes, for example, I mean, there's absolutely no way any athlete is going to win without a lot of confidence. But it's not just athletes. Politicians have to have confidence in order to win elections. Preachers better have confidence, otherwise no one's going to believe them. But in all of our relationships, whether we're dating as young people, or reaching out to new people, or working, or in the workplace, confidence is really an important factor in our ability to be successful, to use a secular term, to be able to accomplish or to experience what we really want to experience in our relationship with people, or in whatever it is we're trying to do. The question is, how do you get it if you don't have it? Or if you want to have more of it, how do you get more confidence? And then, what's the right kind of confidence? Because all kinds of confidence are not the same. And you've seen the kind of confidence that is braggadocious, arrogant, and that person may have the world by the tail, but they're not very nice people to know. And then see the kind of confidence that's more quiet, self-assured, able to do what he or she really feels called to do. So there's different kinds of confidence in the world, but then there's an added factor for me, it's been a question, is what's the difference between confidence in myself and confidence in God? I know they're not the same thing, but I'm not always sure which is the right one to have at what point on a practical basis. Well, the main point for today, today I'm going to preach another sermon on my book, Saying Yes to God. So this is another chapter. Those of you who've been here for a while, over the last year or so, I've been doing a chapter. Every once in a while, I get invited to do another chapter. So this one is on having more God confidence in your life. And the main point is this. I'll tell you right in front. The main point is that every one of us, every one of you, has every reason to be confident. God has called you. God loves you. God has a purpose for your life. And God is at work in your life. If you have faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit is in your life, you have every reason to be confident that God is going to accomplish His good purposes in your life. That's what God does. That's God's business. That's God's promise. Our job is to believe it. To trust it. To trust the promise and trust God. Then act in a way that corresponds to our faith and confidence in God. Okay, so that's what we're talking about today. And that can be a reality for every single one of us, even if by nature you're only a low or moderately confident person. There really is so much more confidence that you can have if you attach that confidence to the right place. Heavenly Father, we pray now for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit to be upon me as I speak, to speak through the words of Scripture that we're going to read in a moment. That your Spirit will speak in the hearts and minds of each person here this morning, so that they may experience that assurance they need to be more confident in their relationships and in their work and in their ministries. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Our passage of scripture today is taken from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. And I'll read them to you. And today, why don't you just listen to them and absorb them and take them in? Peter says, each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Use it faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should speak as if he is doing it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. We'll come back to these verses in a few minutes. But I want to talk a little bit more about confidence first. Self-confidence is clearly one of the keys to success, as I intimated earlier. It's something that's so important in each of our lives. And as we think about our struggles with self-confidence at times, I think it's important for us just to be honest about what's going on inside of us. What's holding us back? What's making this a struggle or a difficulty for us? Many of us struggle. In my experience, I've met a few very confident people. But a lot of people that I meet struggle with this. I would say my clients, my life coaching clients, spiritual life coaching clients, my students, people in the church. At some level, a lot of us struggle. In certain settings, we do just fine. But in other settings, we waver, we hesitate. We just don't put ourselves forward in the ways that we could. And as a result, we miss out on some of what God wants for us to experience, some of what we actually have to offer to other people. That lack of confidence keeps us on the back of our heels rather than moving forward. And as a result, we're not always ready to say the word that's in our heart or in our mind, to step forward, to offer something to someone that's needed. Frankly, to use the gift that God's given us for this person or this group or this situation at this time. Confidence is an important concept. Not often talked about in the church. It seems to be more of a secular concept. But what I hope to convince you of today is that it's every bit a biblical concept. It's very important to your spiritual life and spiritual development. I had to laugh. I had the opportunity to be walking this 40 by 40 foot labyrinth, which is located in the Chartres Cathedral, about an hour southwest of Paris. Now, those of you who know me by now, you probably know that our European home base is in France, and we spend anywhere from 1 to 4 months a year in France and in Chartres. And my wife is a guide in this cathedral, and so every Friday they open up the labyrinth and you can walk and pray on it. It's become very meaningful to me as another spiritual practice. Well, on this particular day, I was walking the labyrinth trying to get up a little bit more motivation to write an essay on my website, an essay on, of all topics, self-confidence. But it wasn't working. Because when I went to walk and pray, I realized I was full of anxiety. I was afraid I wasn't going to be clever enough. I didn't have anything really important to say. I really didn't know what people would find valuable or helpful. And so I was all tied up in knots inside. And really, at a certain point, it became amusing. Because here I am writing an article about self-confidence, and I had none. And I was paralyzed. And I was praying and procrastinating at the same time because I just couldn't get to the test. Well, you probably have your own stories of times when you knew you were called to do something, there's something you knew needed to be done or something needed to be said, but for some reason you were faltering in your confidence. Well, what is the reason for that? What causes you to lack confidence? Have you thought about that? Have you taken a few moments just to reflect on this? I mean, frankly, this is part of how we stop being a prisoner to our fears and to the anxieties and our worries, by stopping and saying, what's going on inside of me? What's holding me back from what I really want to do, what I really want to say, what I feel God's called me to do? Well, in my experience, there are a couple of things that are most powerful or most influential in my ability to be a confident person, or the right kind of confident person. And at the root of the problem, more than anything else, for me, is fear. It's fear. And there's many different kinds of fears, but if I stop and think about, what am I afraid of? And that's what I encourage you to do, is if you're feeling fear, stop and ask yourself, what am I afraid of? What am I so afraid of in this situation? Well, fear of failure is a big one for a lot of us. We're afraid to put ourselves out there, to volunteer to do something, to step up and take on responsibility, or even do our best, because we're afraid of failing. And so if we don't try, we don't fail. So we protect ourselves. But again, it's fear of failure that's holding us back from being the person God's calling us to be. Fear of rejection is another big one. Fear of rejection, that's something so many of us struggle with. Everybody wants to be loved and accepted by the people around them. And so many times we're afraid to speak up or say something or do something for fear that someone is not going to like it. They're going to reject us. So what do? We hold back. We think that maybe being quiet or being unseen or kind of melting into the background is a better strategy than actually putting ourselves out there, putting ourselves forward. But it's we're not being humble. We're not being gracious. We're afraid. And fear is fear of rejection here. Number three, fear of being blamed. Some of us have grown up in family systems in which we were blamed for so many things. And that's created inside of our minds this fear that if something goes wrong, the finger's gonna come to me or on me. And so some of you have learned to be quiet or to stay back for fear that if you're too involved, you might be the one blamed, and for some reason you can't handle that. It's too hard for you, too painful. Some of us are afraid of looking foolish. We're really concerned about what people think about us. And if we're afraid that if we stand up to sing a song or to give an announcement or to lead the youth or to help with a project and it doesn't go so well, we're going to look foolish. And that hurts us and that embarrasses us. And so fear of being foolish sometimes makes us falter in our confidence. Number five, fear of what others may be thinking or feeling about us. And that really goes with some of the other ones. But this is one that I've seen quite a bit, even in myself. It's like, what are they going to think? What are they going to say? What are they going to say about me when I'm not there? What are they going to say about me when I am there? I've been wondering, worried about how people are going to respond. But you see, with any of these fears, when we're tied up with these fears, it has an effect of undermining our confidence. And if it's not clear by now, the problem with confidence is undermined is it keeps us from being our best self. It keeps us from being the person that God wants us to be. It keeps us from experiencing life how God wants us to experience it. It robs us of the joy we could have in our relationships, and in our service. So much is lost when we're controlled by fear. But you know, there's an opposite type of problem. And that's too much pride. At times what we have are people that are, or in ourselves, sometimes what's going on inside of us is not fear, but it's the wrong kind of self-confidence. And what I'm talking about here is that self-confidence that's driven by our pride, our desire to look good, to be thought of as looking good, to be successful, and to be considered successful by other people. Nothing wrong with success, nothing wrong with doing a job well. That's our calling. But if it's about our pride, then what's going on is that we're consumed with ourselves. We're concerned about our own glory. And that's just the opposite of what Peter talked about earlier in those verses. Your calling and my calling is to be confident, successful, in the right sense of the word, fruitful, but to the glory of God, not to the glory of ourselves. That's the difference. It's about what's the end result, who is going to be honored. What is the source of the confidence, and how does that confidence feed the proper goal? So those of you who aren't gripped by fear, if you are imprisoned by pride, you still don't have the confidence that God's calling you to have, because it's not the right kind of confidence. You know, there's another side to this that sometimes isn't recognized, and that's the person that's crushed by lack of success. Now, have you had that? I certainly have had that experience where, from playing basketball as a kid to missing a shot that was critical in a game, to messing up a teaching that I was supposed to give, or stumbling over my words in a sermon, to saying the wrong thing to my wife. I mean, there's so many ways that I have not done everything that I would like to have done. And sometimes I walk around with my head hanging down. Or maybe it's not visible, but inside. And I'm crushed because I just didn't measure up to what I wanted to measure up to, what I thought I should measure up to. But that kind of affect, that feeling, that discouragement, that sadness, that embarrassment, all that comes with that, is not humility. It's not humility. It's pride in a backward sort of way. In other words, when we feel that way, we can't stand the fact that we didn't do the best thing. And we're in the grips of pride in that moment, because our sorrow is not about failing to bring God honor and glory. Our sorrow is that we didn't look good in the eyes of someone else, and now we don't look good in our own eyes. That's pride. So the self-confidence we're talking about today is neither inhibited by fear or fueled by pride. We're not talking, so I want to be clear what kind of confidence we're really going to talk about. And what's really needed in order for us to move from lack of confidence to the kind of confidence that God has in mind is simply a shift in our focus. A shift in our focus. And what is that shift? That shift is moving our attention off of ourselves and onto God. That shift is moving from being concerned about how I'm going to feel because of how I reached out to somebody, what I said in a social group, what I did in my service, Christian service, or sermon, or teaching, or whatever it is I'm doing. The shift is off of myself and onto what are God's purposes here? And what are the needs of the people I'm serving? The Christian way of life is all about bringing God honor and glory and serving others. if we keep that in mind, that's a different kind of focus than our normal way of, our normal self-centered way of thinking. And I'm sure you're enough like me that you struggle with this as I do. But every day I have to reorient my thinking. Every day I have to catch myself. Like, oh, but this isn't about me. This is about God. I'm in this role not so that people will praise me and congratulate me. I'm in this role, in my case, as a teacher or a preacher or a minister, to serve other people. The measure at the end of the day is always, is God glorified and are people served? That's what matters. And that's the shift of focus I'm talking about. So let's go back to our verses again and see how this is illustrated. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. Each one should use whatever gift he or she has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he or she should speak as if they're speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he or she should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. So let's just go through these verses briefly. Each one of us has been given a gift. We've talked about this before. You're not a stranger to this idea at all. But do you, this morning, believe that you have a spiritual gift that God has given you to serve in the kingdom of God? Every one of us needs to be able to say, like that, this is my gift. This is what God wants me to use. And your mission in life is about using those gifts. The context is going to change. Our brother and sister here are going to be moving to a different context soon. But their gifts remain the same. And so their mission remains the same. So what is your gift? And is it so much in your mind and heart that you're ready to use that gift every single day? So each one of us should use whatever gift he or she has received, he's assuming you have received one, to serve others. Well, that's what we've been talking about. What is your focus? Is your gift? Have you slipped into that pattern of using your gift, if you are using it, to serve yourself? This is something that, especially those of us who are in positions of leadership, or positions of power, have to continually monitor. This is human nature. Again, we've talked about this before, that the ability of human nature to corrupt our own desires and motivations. You start out well, perhaps. You intend to use your gift for God's glory to serve others. But in the midst of the struggles, in the midst of your own weakness, in the midst of your own desires, unredeemed aspects of your nature, you're tempted to use your power for yourself, for your own purposes. Well, maybe not in an egregious way, but the focus shifts back off of God and others to yourself. So here Peter reminds them, if you have a gift, use it, and use it to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And then he gives a couple of examples. The first one, to me, is amazing. It's, if you're speaking, speak as if you're speaking the very words of God. Now that seems a little audacious to me. When I first heard that as a kid, I could not imagine that it was appropriate for anybody to get up and speak as if they're speaking the words of God. I mean, Jesus spoke the words of God, and we have the Word of God in written form. How can you or I stand up and preach the Word of God as if we're speaking the very words of God? What does he mean? Well, I can only conclude from this broader context here that he means confidence. You have to have confidence in the exercise of your gift. You don't get up and say, well, I've got a message today, and I hope you like it. I worked hard on it, but I'm not really sure. No, you don't stand up and talk like that. You work, you pray, and then in faith, you stand up and you give the gift, you give the message, you give the word God's giving you to give. You play your instrument, you sing your song, you stick out your hand, you welcome the stranger, you welcome the visitor. Whatever you do, do it as if you are doing it in the power of God, with confidence that this is what God has called you to do. It doesn't matter if other people don't receive it as such, because sometimes they won't. But your job is not to control how other people receive your gift. Your job is to faithfully use your gift. Mm. And to have confidence to believe that what God has given you, He intends you to use, and He's going to make it fruitful. But you have to offer it. You have to step up. You have to be bold. You have to use it. Okay, and then the final thing here is, why are we doing it in this way? Peter wants us to learn how to access the strength of God to use our gifts so that ultimately others will see that God has been at work in your life and that He will be praised and glorified. And what I really think comes from that is not only proper honor and glory for God, Christ, is that you give hope to other people. When you use your gift confidently, faithfully, boldly, humbly, yes, because you're not exalting yourself, but confidently because you're trusting in God. When you do all of that, you give hope to other people that God can use them too. And that's part of how the body of Christ is strengthened and encouraged. And I think one of the ways the devil undermines a church body is to discourage us so that we lose confidence, we get our eyes off of God, off of serving others, onto ourselves, and then you have an anemic congregation that's not really serving or producing anything, when just the opposite should be true. Just the opposite should be true. When I think about this congregation, I'm so grateful for it. Because here I have an English-speaking-based congregation that I can attend, a worship service I can attend. But I can be part of a whole congregation full of people dedicated to serving Christ here in Myanmar. It's a tremendous privilege and joy for me to be surrounded by you. But what is God's vision for the church here? What does God want for you and me? Well, I'm sure He wants us to be blessed by participating in worship on Sundays. We do that. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. But it's so much more. It's so much more. These verses call me to not come as a consumer on Sunday morning, but to come as a participant in the body of Christ. Coming ready to use my gift, ready to reach out my hand, ready to offer my voice, ready to give of my money, whatever it is that I can give, I do it to participate to the glory of God and to serve others. And inasmuch as you, all of us, do that, there's vitality in the congregation. And the more vitality there is in life in the congregation, the more joy you and I are going to feel. And the more joy we feel, the more we're using our gifts, the more life and vibrancy there is here that can attract other people. We have 100 people or so here this morning. We have millions who need to know Christ outside, and others who are searching for vibrancy. That's part of our calling, I believe. So let me go through what happens. Let's say you really accept this. You really become a more confident person, a more God-confident person that leads to self-confidence. Well, there are several things to highlight here. The first is your self-image is going to grow stronger. Your self-image is going to grow stronger. Of course, this is in the secular literature all the time. But the issue always is, when I read about self-image, is what is the proper basis for a healthy self-image? You may have even heard sermons or talk that says self-image doesn't matter, it's just about God. Baloney. Self-image does matter, because it's how you view yourself. What the issue is not whether self-image matters, the issue is what's the basis for your self-image? Because you all have a self-image. You all have a self. Well, the key to a healthy self-image, a positive, strong self-image, is to learn how to view yourself as God views you. A strong self-image begins and ends with God's view of you. And the more that you really let in and focus on the fact that it's God who loves you, and God has called you, and God is at work in your life for good, and God has promised to use you, has given you a gift, and wants to use you, and will use you, the more you accept that and believe that, the more you can step forward with confidence.
Amen.
Because your confidence is in God, not in you.
Amen.
And you look in the mirror, and you may see a sinner, you may have your regrets, we all do, but you're going to remember, but that's not the whole story. That person in the mirror is someone God loves and is still called.
Amen.
And still has a purpose for them. So you'll see when you shift off of focusing on yourself and your failures and mistakes and inadequacies, and focusing instead on God's view of you, your self-image will go up in the right kind of way. Number two, you'll stop comparing yourself to others and will focus on how you can best serve Christ today. One of the biggest traps is comparing ourselves to others. Think about it. Has it really ever helped you to compare yourself to others? I don't think so. The only time I would admit that it really helped me a little bit has been when there's been someone I admire. I say, I want to be like him, or I want to be like her. And I see some attributes I can imitate, so I try harder, I work harder, I follow their example. Well, there's a place for that. But the kind of comparison so often you and I do, I think is we're looking around at other people right around us, and the comparison is such that we're trying to take our confidence from being better than they are. Or if it's hopeless in our minds, we think, no, they're better than we are, it becomes an excuse for depression and sadness and lack of motivation. So comparing ourselves to others usually doesn't produce anything good. If instead we're God confident, instead what matters is not what anybody else is doing, but what God has called you to do. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship, for you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. That means you have a calling that I don't have. You have a calling that I don't have. She has a calling that he doesn't have. But he has one that he doesn't have. So nobody can do your job. And so when you're God confident, you believe that there's something for you to do that only you can do, or that you're uniquely positioned to do in your context. And that gives you energy and motivation and confidence, self-confidence. Number three, you'll stop procrastinating so much. Is there anybody else here who like me, struggled with procrastination? Anybody admit to that? Oh, a few of you. Thank you for not leaving me alone with this. But as I told you earlier, my procrastination is all about fear. It's not really about laziness, not that I can't be lazy, but it's really about fear. But the more that I'm confident in God, the more I recognize that I have work to do. I've got a calling. There's people counting on me. This isn't about me. It's about God and them. So I'm more likely to get up and get to work. Number four, I'll work harder because I feel so grateful. You know, that when we're gripped in fear, we're not grateful. You can't be grateful and anxious at the same time. They're not complementary. And so the more that you shift off of concern about yourself and onto God confidence, the more that you have room and space in your life to be thankful and grateful. And that gratitude will fuel your love for others and your desire to be part of what God's called you to do? Number five, you will make a conscious decision to trust in God. This is so important. I can't overemphasize this. We have to make a conscious decision to live by trust in God. And that relates to your love life, to friendship, to your marriage, to reaching out to your children and dealing with difficult situations, to the workplace, to ministry, to every aspect of your life. You have to trust in God. And when you shift your attention off of yourself to having confidence in God, you will find that you will be, in fact, acting on trust more and more as a way of life. Is that critical? 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from ourselves." This is such an important verse. Apostle Paul, someone who frankly had a lot of reason to be self-confident, said, "No, what really matters is not who I am. I don't brag in myself. But I brag in God." And it's by God's wisdom He chose to give His love and His grace and His power and His spirit to people like you and me who are jars of clay. In other words, we are imperfect and temporary, limited people. So that ultimately, as we were saying earlier, the glory of God will shine through us. And long after we have sung our song or played our music or preached our sermon or taught our class, they may forget about us. But if God used you and used me to encourage you with His Spirit today, then God's will has been done. And the player is out of the picture, but the impact, the impression, that the spark in you and the recipient has taken place. And that goes on. Because that helps your relationship with God and encourages you and strengthens you. And that's what we're all called to be doing. And so Paul says right here, he says, this is by God's design. He's not using you in spite of you. You hear that sometimes. No, He knows who He's using. And He knows you're limited. And frankly, He created you that way. That's His plan. In His wisdom, that's His system. But His ultimate wisdom in that is so that as He uses us, limited people, others are blessed through us, and others are drawn to Him, which is the only thing that lasts for eternity. Recently, I had a chance to do some counseling, as I do every week in school. One young person came in to me. Well, actually, I invited him in because his paper was so bad that I was going to require him to redo it. But I knew this young man. And I knew that he was capable of so much more. And rather than just give him a lecture about how bad his paper was, and something inside of me, and I think the Spirit said, something must be wrong here. So I mentioned what was wrong with the paper, but I said, and I used the person's name, and I said, "What's wrong? What's really going on?" And then he opened up to me and said to me that he's really struggling. He's been depressed. He can't do the work he's supposed to be doing, and he knows it. But the problem is he looks around himself and he feels inferior to everybody. He knows God loves him, but he just can't really find the motivation to try anymore because he feels defeated by life and he feels so much less than everyone around him. And as I was listening to him, I was surprised because he's actually a very talented person, very capable person. I'm thinking, where did he get this idea? It's not true. It's a lie. But he believes it. He believes it. So I'm silently praying as I'm listening, "Lord, what shall I say to him?" the first thing that came to my mind was, because I thought it was such a ludicrous idea that he was inferior to everybody, I thought, and my first thought was to say, well, come on. Do you really think that everybody around you is superior to you in every way? And that you really think that you're inferior to everybody around you? He just looks at me, nods his head. You know, oh, this is bad. I mean, this is, he's really down in the dumps. He's really struggling. So I'm continuing to pray inside of myself. And I finally, all of a sudden then it hits me. It's like, wait a minute. The answer is not to try to boost his self-image by looking at himself, which is our human tendency. The focus was all wrong. The focus was all wrong. In fact, he was looking too much at himself. What he needed in that moment was to focus on God. And so by what I believe is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I just told him in that moment. I said, listen, you need to remember that God knows you and loves you, as you know, but there's something more. He's called you to serve him. And he has made you uniquely to do what he has uniquely called you to do. It doesn't matter about anybody else. Nobody else has been called to do what you've been called to do. Whatever you have, whether it's more or less than the people around you, it doesn't matter. Because what matters is you have enough to do what God's called you to do. And a big smile broke across his face. That was the word. That's the word you need to hear. And that helped convince me all the more of what I'm preaching this morning, that the key to self-confidence is God confidence. The key to overcoming our fears and anxieties is to stop thinking so much about yourself. Start thinking more about God and the people you're called to serve. And then get to work. And get to work. In conclusion here, if the Apostle Paul were here today, I'm sure he would say something to you and me that fits with what he said to the Philippians 2,000 years ago. He would say, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And that I am convinced that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. That's God's good word for you. Do you believe it? Let's pray. The gracious and loving God, we thank you so much for your love. Today, particularly for your calling, your presence in the life of each person here. We thank you for all the ways that you are at work in our lives, teaching us, shaping us, forming us, humbling us when we need that, calling us to repent when we need to repent, teaching us new things when we need to learn, and delighting us with little joys and big joys when our hearts need to be glad. There are so many ways you bless us. We are so grateful. And yet at the same time, Lord, we confess that sometimes we're so gripped by fear that we lose our confidence. Sometimes we're motivated by pride and we lose our grounding. And so this morning we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will free each person trapped in fear today. And you will humble each person who's in the grips of pride. So that together, all of us may turn our attention away from ourselves onto you. That we may live for your glory. And give us the ability to trust that we have a calling, we have every reason to be confident and bold. And then teach us how to walk by your Spirit in that confidence in more and more ways to your glory and for the sake of the body of Christ. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.